Well, today we begin a brand new book of the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus, and we actually pick up right where we left off with the 50th chapter of Genesis. So let's begin with prayer. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. And so this is how Israel's family's presence in Egypt began. This was the start of it. They all were there together to ride out a severe famine. Joseph, of course, was already there. He was a ruler in Egypt, and he's the one that brought the rest of his family, his dad and his brothers and all their children, down to Egypt and took care of them. And here are the names of Jacob's children: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And of course, he was down there because he had been sold into slavery by his brothers. Verse 6, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And as I mentioned, Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. Well, the original generation of Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt to escape that severe famine in the Promised Land, have now died. And so it is a new era for the Israelites, for the descendants of Jacob. New era in the land of Egypt. New era in a lot of ways. Verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. God's people entered Egypt a family, and they will leave Egypt a nation. The family came to Egypt to escape a famine. God had them there to grow them into the nation Israel. They never would have dreamed it. Egypt was a national and political incubator for God's people. So, there was a big change. You know, from the time that God called Abraham, who was the progenitor of the Israelites, to leave his home and go to the Promised Land, to the time that the Israelites left Egypt, there were 430 years. Now watch this. During the first 215 of those 40 years, so during the first half of those 430 years, I should say, God's people grew from one person, Abraham, to 70. During the last 215 years, God's people went from a population of 70 to about 650,000, maybe more, plus women and children. So you're looking at 1.5 million, perhaps. So certainly when the Bible says that they were fruitful and they increased abundantly in Egypt, that is exactly what happened. The population of the Israelites exploded. Verse 8. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Many years prior to Exodus chapter 1, Joseph, the son of Jacob, received a word from God which foretold of a long, severe famine. And he warned the king of Egypt, Joseph did, to prepare, and that is what the king did. And he was so grateful to Joseph that he allowed Joseph's father, Jacob, and all of his brothers and their families to move to Egypt to ride out the hard times, and they did. But like the previous verse said, that generation has passed away. And the new Egyptian king did not know about Joseph, did not care about Joseph, did not care about how he saved Egypt from that devastating famine. He didn't feel obligated at all to Joseph or his offspring, or any of the Israelites for that matter. Verse 9, and he said to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. They're growing fast. They're growing a lot faster than we are. And of course, this bothered the king of Egypt. He says in verse 10, come on, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falls out any war, they join also to our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. And they didn't want to lose them. See, Egypt was not getting along with her neighbors on the west or the south. Plus, there were hundreds of thousands of Israelites living within her borders, and that's why the king of Egypt is nervous. What happens if her enemies from without talk the Israelites into fighting against them from within? Then they've got problems. So it's kind of a panic situation. Verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. The Israelites were forced to build cities for public granaries. I guess Pharaoh's plan was to wear the Israelites out with hard work. I suppose he figured that if he drove the Israelites that hard, not only would it be good for the economy, but they'd be too tired to ever fight against Egypt. So he thought it was the perfect plan. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So Pharaoh's plan to wear the Israelites out backfired. The Egyptians made them slaves. They afflicted them. They tried to work the Israelites to death, but they just grew stronger and stronger. Verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. In other words, when the king saw that the Israelites were getting stronger, he made them work even harder and was even more cruel to them than before. He's going to tighten the cranks, you know, tighten the screws a little bit more. Verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. You know, you may have a job that you don't like today, but at least you can quit. Now, you might suffer financially in some other way for it, but you at least have the freedom to get out of that if you want, if you're living in America today. They didn't have that choice. They were stuck in a miserable situation, and there was no way out, at least humanly speaking. 15. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, birth stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, this guy is going way too far. Way too far. He is commanding the Hebrew midwives to commit murder. I suppose he figures if the Hebrew baby boys are murdered, then within a generation, the Israelites will cease to be a threat to the king. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So they weren't going to do that. They would obey God rather than man. And they gambled by disobeying the king, but they didn't care because they believed the word of God and they feared Almighty God. 18, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and save the men children alive? Think how depraved this man was to ask such a ridiculous question. He calls them in and he says, why haven't you killed the little Hebrew baby boys, the newborn boys? Why haven't you done that? I don't know, Pharaoh. Maybe because it's wholesale slaughter? It's first-degree cold-blooded murder against innocent little infants? Why are you asking why? 19. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered before the midwives come in to them. You know, what they said was probably true. As a rule, the Egyptian women stayed home and took it easy, unlike the Hebrew women who were forced to work hard outdoors. So, in general, that was probably correct. But, you know, it didn't happen that way all the time. Even when they had the opportunity to see those little baby boys as they were being born, they didn't kill them, which was good. But the midwives didn't mention that part. So they didn't lie to the king, but they didn't tell all the truth either. 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. God dealt well with them because they didn't commit the sin of murder. They put God's word and God's law above their own well-being because Pharaoh could have killed them for disobeying. 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Well, Pharaoh's, he just upped the stakes, didn't he? His secret plan to kill the Hebrew baby boys through the midwives failed, so in desperation he went public with this plan. He enlisted all the Egyptians to patrol the country. You find any male Hebrew infants and you kill them. He's trying to exterminate the Jews. Sound familiar? Satan has always tried to get rid of the Jews in one way or another. I mean, you see it throughout biblical history and secular history, because they are God's Old Testament people, and through them the Messiah came, or would come. If you're talking about Old Testament days, it was yet future. And now Jesus is going to return, and Scripture teaches that he's going to rule over the Jews in Israel and set up his earthly kingdom and rule the whole world from Jerusalem. Satan wants to destroy God's plan by destroying God's Old Testament people. Next time, chapter 2.